About 10 days ago, in fact, it was March 27th, the Wall Street Journal had a survey that was very concerning as I read it, even alarming. It was a survey about the values that we hold as Americans, and the article, the lead-in, was about how these values that we hold in America are declining. It stated that tolerance for others deemed important by 80% of Americans 4 years ago is now today at 58%. Included in this survey were questions that were following a survey that they did in 1998 and showing the contrast between the values we held then and the values that we hold today. The question was, is patriotism very important? It dropped from 70% to 38% today. Is religion very important? It dropped from 62% to 39%. Now that alone tells you that Christianity for most people in America is nothing more than cultural Christianity. It's now passé. And the reason it is because the culture has changed. And as the culture goes, so does Christianity. It shows that there's no depth or meaning to the faith of the individual if that much of a decline has happened since 1998. People say they believe in God or believe in Jesus, but it doesn't change their life. It doesn't affect them. And that's what that one question reveals. Having children, is it very important? Dropped from 59% to 30%. Is community involvement very important? It dropped from 47% to 27%. Is money very important? It rose from 31% to 43%. So after reading that, the obvious conclusion for me was that as values go down, self goes up. Self leads to isolation. Isolation leads to loneliness. And loneliness leads to desperation. Several years ago, in Louisiana, at the state cemetery, a man was buried. Now, next to him were other graves that were nameless. There was no name on those tombstones. But there was on his, and the name was John Doe. Now, the difference between his tombstone and the others was that he asked for that name to be put on his tombstone. His body was found a few days earlier on a country road in Louisiana, rural Louisiana. And his body was found dead, and next to his body was a handwritten note that he left for somebody to read. The letter was written to his mom and dad. He wrote, and I quote, "I cannot tolerate the false and empty existence I have created. I have built no ties to family or friends. I led a detached existence. Simply cremate me as John Doe." His fingerprints were sent to police stations all over the nation. And after several months, not one person claimed his body. He was not connected to one single person on this planet, which led to his demise. Some would say, I don't understand how somebody in that much pain would do the ultimate act of desperation. Well, it is hard to understand. For some, it's not hard to understand. In fact, it's a familiar pattern, and it's a pattern that is increasing in our nation today. The result, or the core issue, is loneliness. All of us face it in some way. The events of life which have produced those feelings of loneliness, of depression, or whatever it may be, makes you even question whether or not anyone loves you. In fact, you may even ask today, and perhaps even some Christians, does God really care about me? The Bible and Easter Sunday, praise God, will prove to you that God really does love you. And so this morning, I want to build a case. I want to really help you understand the several ways that God has proven to you specifically that He loves you. Number one, Jesus has created you. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, By him everything was created, and all things that have been created through him and for him. Now there are two very important points in this one verse. Number one is the fact that Jesus Christ created you. He's the agent of creation, the Bible helps us understand in the book of Genesis. And the product of his creation is you. You're not the product of random chance. You're not here by accident. You're here by God's eternal design, which means more than just that you are here. The Bible also says that children are a gift from the Lord. They don't happen because two adults say, let's have a baby. It is actually a gift from God to us. But you may be wondering why he created you. This verse not only says that he created you, that Christ created you, but why he did. He says you were created, quote, for him. In other words, you were created simply because God desires to have a relationship with you. He created all the animals and the plants and everything on the planet. And he looked and saw that it was good, but something was missing. He could not have a relationship with animals, but he could with you. If God did not care about you, he would have never created you. The fact that you're here today proves that God loves you and that your life has meaning and value. Lancelot Adams lived during the 17th century and was the chaplain to Queen Elizabeth. And he wrote these words, O Lord, remember what I am made of and who made me, for I am the work of your hands. I was made in your image. I am the reward of your blood, a name from your name, a sheep of your pasture, a son of your covenant. God created you and proved that he cares about you. Notice secondly, Jesus came to earth for you. John 3:16, we all know that verse, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He loved you so much that God gave his son to us. Philippians 2, Paul says that Christ humbled himself and became a man. That means that he was in the glory of heaven and he came here. God revealed himself to us through Christ. Listen, if God did not care about you, he would have never sent his son to this sorry earth. Why would he have done that? But the fact that he did do that proves that he loves you. Now notice number three, as we're building the case, Christ died for you. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the anchor verse for the passage today. And there are several things I want to pull out of this one verse that will help us understand how God has proven his love for you. And here he talks about the fact that he died for you. Now notice the three things related in this verse to that point. Number one, I want you to notice his suffering, what he did. He did what the Bible says, he suffered for sins. As we studied last week, Christ said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. That he came to take care of our sin problem. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. And notice he says, once for all. It never happened before. It's never going to happen again. And the fact that he did this, nothing else with regards to your sin problem can be done by God. He took care of your sin. He died for all the sins, for all of the world, for all time. That's it, period. Notice also his substitution in that, who did he die for? He says, the righteous for the unrighteous, the sinless for the sinner, the sinless Son of God for the sins of man. Jesus Christ should not have died for his sins. We should have died for our sins. The reason he should not have died for our sins is that he never sinned. Had he sinned once, it would have disqualified him to be the sacrifice for our sin, to be the Savior and deliver us from our sin. Now you may think that you're right with God and you would say, well, I'm at peace with God. Well, let me tell you, if you didn't get there by way of the cross, you're not at peace with God. You're not in that relationship with God. You can say that and think that, But if it didn't happen by way of the cross, by Christ dying on the cross for you, and you've applied that to your own life, that didn't happen. You must realize that He paid the price for your sin. He died for you. Notice, for, on behalf of the righteous, for the unrighteous. I've said this before. Now, what does that really mean in the big picture? The big picture is this, that right now, without Christ, God sees your unrighteousness. And that unrighteousness cannot enter heaven. God does not allow sin into heaven. But when you ask Christ to come into your heart, the one who is righteous, Paul says, we stand before God blameless and holy. Now, what does that mean? That means that God now looks in you and sees not your unrighteousness, He sees the righteousness of Christ. Amen? And by that, you're forgiven and you stand before Him as one who can be accepted. He accepts you into heaven. So that's what He did. So you have to believe that. So that means that He died for you and that you cannot die for your sin again. Suppose that I owe $1 million and I cannot pay the interest. And I go to the bank and I tell the banker I can't pay the interest. And he says, no problem. Somebody's already come in and paid off your debt, that loan. You don't owe anything. And I would say, well, wait a minute. I have a civil right to pay my own debt. I'm upset about this. No bright person would ever say that. The banker would say, I have conclusive evidence that somebody walked in here and paid your debt. What would I say? Who is this person? I want to meet him. Jesus Christ showed up on this earth to pay for your debt that you owed, so you don't owe it anymore. There are 7 statements made by Christ on the cross, maybe more, but that's the 7 that are recorded in the Gospels. We saw last Sunday, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. First words out of His mouth when they put Him on the cross. On the cross, He also said a statement that was one word. In the Greek language, it's tetelestai. Tetelestai. And what does that mean? It's translated, it is finished, as though His death, He died. His life is over. It's finished. That's not what that means. It's a banking term that means the debt has been paid. The debt that was owed against my Father in heaven for your sin has been paid. Now, if that is true, why are you still trying to pay a debt that Jesus Christ has already paid? Now, what I mean by that is there are those who believe that what Christ did on the cross is not enough. That you're still trying to pay off your past sin. It's hard for you to believe that God would forgive that sin. What more does God have to do to take care of your sin problem? He put His Son on the cross. Christ has paid it all. His death on the cross proves that He really does love you. No banker would make you pay that loan a second time. And God's not going to make you pay for your debt that Jesus has already paid. It's over. Notice our salvation. Why did He do this? He says here, in order that, or so that, He might bring you to God. Might bring you to God. Now, this is a great word in the language, bring you. The noun form of this word was used as a title for an individual who would bring a person into the presence of a dignitary. It would be like somebody trying to get to the king, and this person, he was actually the chief security agent, as we would think of it today, and he would take you to the king. Now, if I showed up at the White House and I try to get in to see the president, it'd be impossible for me to do that. It would take a security agent to get me into the presence of the president. And if you want to get into the presence of God, it's going to take someone to get you there, a security agent, and that person is Jesus Christ. He died so that He might bring you to God. Now, if that is true, that means several things. It means that He's the only agent that can get you to God. The angels can't do that. The apostles can't do that. The church can't do that. Your denomination can't do that. No pastor, no Christian parents can do that. Only Christ can get you into the presence of God. You have to have somebody to get you there, because you cannot get there on your own. You've never been there before if somebody's never gotten you there. Somebody say, well, I'm in the presence of God. Well, if Jesus didn't get you there, I don't know where you are, but you're not there. You're not with God, because only Christ can get you there. You can't get there on your own. There's nothing you can do. There's no good thing you can do to get you into the presence of God. All that's evidence of your faith, not producing your faith. On Good Friday, in Ford's Theater, John Wilkes Booth got into the presence of Abraham Lincoln. He stood 5 feet behind him, pulled a gun out, a pistol, and pulled the trigger and shot the president in the head and killed him. John Parker was the security agent that night. He was there to replace the chief security agent, who was Ward Lamont. Ward Lamont was not there because he took the evening off. The president gave him the night off. And John Parker failed in his responsibilities. Historians tell us that we know that Booth had been in there at least once. He rigged the door in the balcony so that nobody else could get in. Once Booth was there, he jumped off the balcony. As you know, he broke his ankle or his leg, and eventually they found him. But the point is this. The security agent for Abraham Lincoln failed. And your security agent is going to fail you if it's anyone other than Jesus Christ. Why? He's the only one that can get you into the presence of God. Peter says he died to bring you to God. God proved he really loved you by allowing his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. But notice next, this verse says that Jesus rose from the dead, and that proves that he loves you. He says, after being put to death in the fleshly realm, he's made alive in the spiritual realm. Another translation says he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. You see, the resurrection is Jesus' credentials. Jesus is saying, hey, security agent, what are your credentials? Oh, I just have a resurrection, that's all. No one else has the credentials. No one else, nothing else is qualified to get you in the presence of God. Nothing else is qualified to take care of the void that is in your heart. Nothing can fill that other than Jesus Christ. The word resurrection means anastasis, to stand again. Jesus stood once he died to life again physically. It also means spiritually, that we too are raised from the dead, in that we're raised from death spiritually to raise to life spiritually, and we're able to live with him forever. My father-in-law really has a good point about this that he has said often. It's not just that we've been raised from death to life, or that we necessarily have a new life in Christ, but it means that you're exchanging your mind for the mind of Christ. It means that when you're facing a death-like experience in your life and you see it hopeless, there's desperation from loneliness perhaps, and you don't know what to do, and it's getting really hard for you to see any hope, you're able to stand again. You're able to rise above the situation that you're facing so that he can get you through that. That's what it means to stand again. You know, often at a funeral, I'll say about the deceased that 2 or 3 days ago, this person, after facing years of standing again and again and again, through illness, through challenges of life, whatever it might be, oh, they stood again the other day. They just stood it again in a different place. They stood in heaven. That's what's going to happen to you and to me if we're believers in Christ. If we've applied what I'm teaching you today from God's Word, that when this is over in an instant, what did the thief on the cross say to Jesus? Remember me when you enter your kingdom? And Jesus said, from this day forward, this day of death, from this day forward, you will be with me in paradise. Wherever Jesus is, that's where we're going to be. Praise God. But you see, his resurrection validated the fact that he did all this for you. Now, some would say, and they've said it over the years, well, Jesus was a good person. He was a good moral teacher. I love what C.S. Lewis says about this. They say, well, I don't know if he's the Savior of the world. Well, C.S. Lewis says you can't say that. Rationally, logically, you cannot say that. Because Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. Jesus said that he was the Messiah. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. Not a way, a life, a truth. I am the way, the life, and the truth. The one and only way. Now, C.S. Lewis says that he either was a liar, a lunatic, or he was Lord. Now, I choose today to say that he is Lord. That's where I'm banking my life, that he is who he said he was, that he was raised from the dead, and his resurrection validated what he did on the cross for you and for me. You know, none of this matters if Jesus is still in the tomb. There's no hope. But the fact that he did rise from the dead means that he really loves you, and that you can have a new life, a spiritual life. Doesn't repair an old life. He gives you a new life. The slate is clean. You're starting over. That's great news. You can also have abundant life. That means you can have a fulfilling life, a meaningful life, a purposeful life while you're here on earth. And one day, you'll have eternal life. You'll spend all of glory with him and with all of us who love him as well. But notice finally, God has proved his love for you, that he really cares about you, and that Jesus is coming back for you. The writer of Hebrews says, and just as it is appointed for people to die once, and then the judgment, that means no reincarnation. You live once, you die once, you're judged once. So also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We studied several months ago, there are over 300 prophecies related to the first coming of the Messiah. Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of those prophecies, which are in great detail as you read them. And no doubt, all the prophecies that are pointing to the second coming of Christ are going to be filled once again when he splits the sky and he comes for you. Because he loves you. That's why he's coming. And to deliver us from all of this. God does really care about you. If he didn't, he would not have created you. He would not have come to you. He would not have died for you. And he would not have been raised for you. Nor would he come back for you if he did not care about you. Now, you can come into the presence of God right now by allowing Jesus Christ to bring you to God. He invites you to do that today. Richard Foster wrote this: loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. If we possess inward solitude, we will not fear being alone, for we know that we are never alone. Now, that is a great truth. Some of you feel very lonely, empty, isolated. But if you are willing to allow Christ to come into your heart, forgive you of your sin, and turn to Christ alone for your salvation, that means you're no longer trusting in self, but you're trusting in Christ, that he'll come into your life. And he said this: I will never leave you nor forsake you. You will never, ever be alone. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I don't have that relationship with God. And there is a sense of loneliness. For others, it may be something else. It may be that you just maybe have a lot that life has to offer, but there's still an emptiness. There's still something missing. There's a void. Well, It's a God-shaped void that he created because he's the only one that can fill it. And you've tried the things of the world that says, I can fill that void, I can fill that void. You've tried it all, and it leaves you at the same place. Why not today solve that problem? It's a result of sin. None of those things can take care of your sin problem. And Jesus Christ has done that for you. And if you allow him to come into your heart, he takes care of the sin problem, but gives you so much more. And you can begin your journey of faith with God today by placing your faith and trust in Christ alone. Now, as I said earlier, I can't get you to God personally. I can't pray you into a relationship with God, but I can help you verbalize the desire of your heart to make this commitment today. It's not just praying a prayer. You're making a commitment of your life to Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And you're willing to follow him for the rest of your life. So I want to help you verbalize the desire of your heart to do that. So I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and I'm going to ask you to pray it quietly in your heart if this is what you feel like you need to do today. Dear God, thank you for loving me. I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I also believe that he rose again on the third day. Right now, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sin, and receive your gift of eternal life in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. Help me each day to live for you. In Jesus' name. With your head still bowed and your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something that may be challenging for you to do, but I'm going to ask you to come in just a moment when we sing this next song to one of our pastors who will help you as you've made this commitment to Christ. You know, over the years, as we've watched people who've given their heart to Christ, the first 2 or 3 weeks, the first month, are very, very important because you want to get your feet solid on the ground and you want to be headed in the right direction. And what you do in the days following are very critical. And so we want to help you. And so if you made this commitment just a minute ago by praying that prayer, I want you to come to one of the men who will be here to help you. There might be some who are here who were saying, you know, I know the Lord, but I've been on the wrong path. I've not been where I should be spiritually. And maybe you prayed that prayer as a prayer of renewal of your commitment to Christ. You know, the Lord knows your story. He knows what's going on. And the fact is, he still loves you. Just like the prodigal, he's waiting for you to come home. His arms are open wide, and he will love you. Why continue the misery, the pain, the suffering by doing what you know is not good and right and healthy for you? Why not today? Get things right with the Lord. There might be others of you that are a family that you feel like this is a place that you want to call your home. And we would love for you to be a part of what God is doing in Linwood and through Linwood with the gospel, getting it out to the nations and to our community and helping people grow in their faith and their walk with Christ. We would love for you to join us in that effort. And maybe you need to come today to do that. Maybe some just want to pray quietly here at the front alone, or you want someone to pray for you. You come and tell us, and we'll pray for you. Father, thank you that your word is true. Thank you that it is right, it is good, and we need it. And Lord, I pray simply now that you'll help these who are here do the right thing right now. As you have spoken to their hearts, as you're drawing them to you, I pray they'll respond by faith and obedience. In Jesus' name. Amen.